This morning's reading is taken from Genesis chapter 27, and we're going to be reading verses 14 to 30. And if you've got one of the Bibles in the seats in front of you, it can be found on page 28 to 29. So it's Genesis 27, verses 14 to 30, on pages 28 to 29 of the Bibles. So he went and got them and brought them to his mother, and she prepared some tasty food just the way his father liked it. Then Rebekah took the best clothes of Esau, her older son, which she had in the house, and put them on her younger son Jacob. She also covered his hands and the smooth part of his neck with the goat skins. Then she handed to her son Jacob the tasty food and the bread she had made. He went to his father and said, "My father." "Yes, my son," he answered. "Who is it?" Jacob said to his father, "I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me. Please sit up and eat some of my game, so you may give me your blessing." Isaac asked his son, "How did you find it so quickly, my son?" The Lord your God gave me success," he replied. Then Isaac said to Jacob, "Come near so that I can touch you, my son, to know whether you really are my son Esau or not." Jacob went close to his father Isaac, who touched him and said, "The voice is the voice of Jacob, but the hands are the hands of Esau." He did not recognize him, for his hands were hairy like those of his brother Esau. So he blessed him. "Are you really my son Esau?" he asked. "I am," he replied. Then he said, "My son, bring me some of your game to eat, so that I may give you my blessing." Jacob brought it to him, and he ate. And he brought some wine, and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, "Come here, my son, and kiss me." So he went to him and kissed him. When Isaac caught the smell of his clothes, he blessed him and said, "Ah, the smell of my son is like the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed. May God give you of heaven's dew and of earth's richness, an abundance of grain and new wine. May nations serve you and peoples bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers, and may the sons of your mother bow down to you. May those who curse you be cursed, and those who bless you be blessed." After Isaac finished blessing him, and Jacob had scarcely left his father's presence, his brother Esau came in from hunting. This is the word of the Lord.
I'm David, I'm one of the members of the church family here. Can I just add my welcome to Mark and Barry as well? It's lovely to see you. Let's jump in. Father, we can only understand your word by your grace. We can be changed by your word, by your gracious word within us. I can only say anything this morning, Father, by your grace. Please help us be clear and faithful. Please give us hearts that listen and respond to what your word says. Amen.
Amen.
Now, I wonder if you heard about the affair of the French president, whose name I don't know, and I'm sure Gerard will correct me later, but I'm just going to stick with Francois Hollande for the moment. Just imagine how you would feel in his situation. Your former partner, a woman who you once presumably really loved, you've now hurt so much that she ended up in hospital. That's going to feel quite bad. Imagine, though, that you're at a party, or a restaurant, or in a bar, and then all of a sudden, that person who you've hurt walks in. What do? You didn't know they were coming. You avert your gaze. You feel a burning sense of shame and embarrassment and awkwardness. You desperately try to avoid the person. You certainly don't want to be seen by them. You certainly can't talk to them. You put your head down and you rush straight for the door. And in doing so, you have to go straight past them. You can't even grunt or grumble any kind of communication. You just go as quickly as you can. I think life must be very awkward for the French president at the moment. But similar things can happen in church as well. It might be an argument between between two different church members over something as simple as a difference of opinion in how to do something. It might be a misunderstanding as a result of a carelessly worded email, which has caused somebody some unintentional insult. Perhaps we're just tired and annoyed one morning, we haven't had much sleep, and that causes us to be impatient and irritable with the one person who most needs our love and our support that morning. And what's the feeling we get from doing this? Well, if you're anything like me, how can I show my face there again? I'll have to find another church, or I have to go to a different house group, or I'll have to stop doing anything in this area of ministry and go and do something completely different in another part of the church. I certainly am not talking on a Sunday. In fact, I'll just get my head down and walk straight out the door as soon as the service finishes. There is pain, there is embarrassment, and just when we most need to communicate with each other, we clam up and we don't say anything. And it can absolutely paralyse the ministry that we're involved in. And sometimes we actually think that we've thwarted the work of God, that we've stopped God from doing what he would otherwise be doing. We've stopped him from fulfilling his purposes, so we think. Well, Francois Hollande, his relationship shows us the world is pretty messed up. But not even the church can be pretty messed up as well. And that's abundantly clear in Genesis 27. Now, this is the perfect marriage and the perfect family. Maybe. Look at verse 5. Rebecca was listening as Isaac spoke to his son. And then in verse 6, Rebecca goes and speaks to her son, Jacob. And the author just subtly reminds us that actually, this is a family which is absolutely torn down the middle and absolutely throbbing in pain because of sin and favouritism. And the story starts with blind old Isaac calling his older son to him. And in private, Isaac says to Esau, I'm old, I'm going to die soon. Go and get me some tasty food, and then I'll bless you. And Isaac does this in private because he knows he's sinning. God said that the older would serve the younger. He said that right back in chapter 25. That one would be stronger than the other, and the older would serve the younger. Isaac knows that Esau has no right to the blessing. He's already sold his birthright for a bowl of food. And Esau doesn't want anything to do with God anyway. In fact, to be fair, at this stage, Jacob doesn't want anything to do with God either. They're just both interested in all the blessing they've seen their father have. They're just interested in the good stuff God's going to give. But Rebecca is on hand, and she overhears what Isaac is saying. Now, it's not like she's deliberately doing that, maybe. And Rebecca thinks, well, God's promised that Esau will actually serve Jacob. And she thinks to herself, Jacob's been promised the blessing. Jacob's got to get it. What if God can't deliver on what he's promised? So Rebecca speaks to Jacob. Ah, Dad's sinning. What do we do? Should we pray? Should we ask God to help us? Should we go and speak to Dad and correct him? And she thinks, no, that's not what we'll do. I've got it. We'll sin. They're sinning, we'll sin, that always sorts it out. Rebecca comes up with this great plan to deceive Isaac. And she tells Jacob to go to the flock and get two young goats, and she'll whip it up into something yummy. Then take it to your father and you'll get a blessing before the blind old fool dies. But Jacob is absolutely disgusted by this. You've made a bad plan, mother. That's a bad, bad plan. I might get caught. And then I'll appear to be mocking my father, and he'll give me a curse rather than a blessing. At which point someone could say, the reason you appear to be mocking your father is because you're absolutely ripping him off. Dressing up as Esau, pretending to be Esau. Jacob's not concerned about sinning. He's just concerned about being caught and about the consequences of being caught, the punishment his dad might give him. But Rebecca, she's sort of a cross between the Iron Maiden, Margaret Thatcher, and the Iron Will was Margaret Thatcher, and the sort of scheming Lady Macbeth. And she's decided that Jacob is going to go through with this. And being an imperious mother, she says, "Don't worry, my son, your curse will fall upon me. Obey me." So Jacob scuffles off to get the goats, and Rebecca turns them into delicious food. And then it just gets really weird, because Rebecca goes and gets Esau's best garments, his best clothes, and she brings them to Jacob, and then she dresses Jacob. And ladies, I just want to say, if there's a man in his 40s who is still being dressed by his mum, wave him on his way. It's just wrong. It's really weird. And now the other problem with pretending that Jacob is Esau is that Jacob is a smooth man. He's one of those guys who can go for months without shaving, and you wouldn't even notice. I mean, for Jacob, puberty is just something that happened to other people. I mean, he probably still looks and sounds like an 11-year-old choir boy. He's someone who could bust a grape in a food fight. Whereas Esau is this massive, big, hairy guy who, you know, shaves two or three times a day and yet still has a beard in the evening. He's this big, outdoor man of action. This is the guy who, in the food fight, gets the melon and crushes it in one fist. So they've got to disguise Jacob a little bit to make him seem like Esau. So there's Mum going, "We're going to need the whole goatskin. And goatskin's going to help us." And so they put it on the back of Jacob's neck and on his hands. And so Jacob goes in to see old blind Isaac. And in his squeaky, quiet boy voice says, "My father!" Isaac responds, "Who are you?" Jacob lies, "I'm Esau. Now sit up and eat this quickly and get on with blessing me." Isaac, not convinced. "How is it that you found it so quickly?" So Jacob blasphemes, pretending that it was a god. "Praise the Lord! The Lord granted me success!" Isaac, still not convinced, asks Jacob to come closer. Jacob edges closer. Esau could be back any moment. Isaac could be discovered by his dad and cursed at any moment. But he still edges closer. Isaac puts out his hands to touch the hands of Jacob. He feels the goat hair on the back of Jacob's hands. The voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau. Isaac is beginning to be convinced and decides then that he will bless his son. But then he asks him, "Are you really my son Esau?" Jacob lies again in his best Esau voice.
"I am."
He probably doesn't dare say anything more than "I am" in case he gets discovered. Then Isaac asks Jacob to come and kiss him. What terrifying intimacy. He's already touched his hands, now he's going to kiss him. What if my hair is chewing to the away? And more than that, Jacob smells of potpourri and oatmeal and jasmine, which his mother probably bathed him in every morning. Whereas Esau smells of field and goat and manure. But as they kissed, Isaac gets a whiffful of the garments, and he's finally convinced. "Ah, the smell of my son is as the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed. Goatee." And being convinced, Isaac finally blesses Jacob, thinking that Jacob is Esau. Jacob then shoots off as quickly as he can, and Esau arrives. Isaac and Esau discover that they've been tricked. Isaac trembles, and Esau cries an exceedingly great pride, because, he said, his brother had cheated him out of the blessing. But don't feel too much
sympathy with Esau then? Firstly, that the New Testament makes it quite clear that these were not tears of repentance. Esau is just upset that his brother is better at sinning than he is. After all, that's what Esau's trying to do. Secondly, he comforts himself with the thought of murdering his brother. Now, can I just say very quickly to you, please, that if you're upset, please don't comfort yourself with the thought of murdering other people here. It's not good for church fellowship. Don't do it. Thirdly, the blessing and birthright go together. And Esau has already sold the birthright to Jacob. So he's got no right to the blessing. But what an absolute mess. This is the family of believers in the Old Testament. This is the church. God hardly even gets a mention. They're ignoring him. They're going their own way. They're taking the law into their own hands. God actually wants to bless Jacob, and he will, and does bless Jacob. But Rebecca doesn't trust God to do that. So she sins. It's the same with Jacob. Instead of trusting God and his character and his purposes, he takes things into his own hands, and he lies and cheats and deceives. Rebecca and Isaac have forgotten that the ends don't justify the means. So that's our first point. Use godly methods, because the ends don't justify the means. They're both looking forward to the promise of God in blessing Isaac. And that's a really good thing that God has decided he will do. But to achieve that end, Rebecca and Jacob are willing to sin. Now, this isn't ever so different from us. I wonder if you've ever thrown salt to try and get your way. Now, my wife isn't here this morning. I wonder if you noticed. That means I can say anything. And Laura, my wife, knows about throwing salts to get that person's own way. She knows that really well, because I am absolutely brilliant at it, and I do it all the time. And sometimes we have a little bit of an argument, or I get upset, she says something a little bit mean, I might go to bed early, I might go and sit quiet in the corner, and just salt. I don't do anything, I just sit there. And I try and manipulate her into coming and apologising. The end desire might be a desire for reconciliation, that's a good thing, but the way I go about trying to get reconciliation is bad. Now, sometimes it can be more subtle than that. A few months ago, the Church of England rewrote the baptism prayer. It was out of a genuinely good desire to make it easier to understand, so that it was more accessible to more people, and so that more people would come to church. That's a good thing. However, this rewriting of the baptism prayer left out all reference to rejecting the devil and repenting of our sins, which separate us from God. So instead of a clear definition of what evil and sin is, the new prayer talks about rejecting evil in all its forms and its empty promises. And it's just not quite as clear. So in a good desire to make the prayer more accessible and get more people to church, there is the danger that the truth might be compromised. Or perhaps an email. It isn't going to matter what I write. I'm not really thinking about it. I don't really worry so much about how the other person interprets it or whether they'll be upset by it. I'm just focusing on the fact that I need to get this email sent and this matter needs to get sorted out quickly. But actually, that's not right. We need to make sure that we word it carefully and that they're not going to take even unintentional things. Righteous behaviour cannot be laid aside by God's people. The way we do things, as well as the goals that we seek, are important. We must make sure that we're godly in that. So the ends don't justify the means. That's our first point. Use godly methods. However, even though Isaac and Rebecca and Esau and Jacob dominate the story, it isn't really about them at all. It's really a story which is all about God fulfilling his purposes. And that's our second point. Trust God to fulfill his purposes. See, Isaac, Rebecca, Esau and Jacob, they all sin. But in amongst all that mess, God fulfilled his purposes. God said he would bless Jacob. God did bless Jacob. Isaac and Esau couldn't stop God blessing Jacob. For all of Rebecca and Jacob's stuffing up, God wasn't going to not bless Jacob. couldn't stuff up what God was doing. And that is hugely encouraging. We mess up all the time. But none of that will stop God from bringing his people to his place of blessing. All the muzzle and all the failure of Abraham's family didn't stop God from bringing them into the promised land. All the muzzle and all the failure of the Israelites over the centuries didn't stop God from bringing Jesus into the world. All the rebellion against Jesus while he was here didn't stop God from fulfilling his purposes. In fact, it was through the very people who rebelled against Jesus and put him to death on the cross that God fulfilled all of his purposes in bringing Jesus to the cross and then to resurrection. It was God's purpose for that to happen. And all of our muddle and failure as a church doesn't stop the church from continuing to grow. And it doesn't stop us from getting to the new creation. No matter how much we stuff up, God will fulfill his purposes and his promises to us in Jesus. And the fact that God is in control is really amazing and liberating. It means that what happens is not our ultimate responsibility. Yes, as we've seen, we should behave in a way which is godly. But it is God who's bringing everything towards the goal. So, some people here have non-Christian husbands or wives or children. And this is an amazing encouragement for you. Because it's not your responsibility to make them a Christian. It's your responsibility to show God's love to them, to model the love of Jesus to them. But it's God's responsibility to bring them to Christ. You leave the rest up to God. Several years ago, one of my friends from university died in a car accident. But rather, he was on a bicycle. He had an accident with a vehicle. He wasn't a Christian. And the night before he died, he had been spending the evening with some Christian friends, and they didn't. It was a Sunday evening. They'd just been to church. They felt they had the opportunity to talk about things, but they chose not to. They had a meal and they played games. They didn't share the gospel with them. And when I went back for the funeral, I spoke to these two Christian friends, and they were absolutely devastated. Not primarily because my friend Chi had died, but primarily they were devastated because they thought it was their fault that he wasn't a Christian. And now they eventually found comfort in the truth that actually, regardless of our actions, God is in control. He works out his purposes. It doesn't all depend on us. I was chatting with Barry the other day, and I said to him, perhaps rather carelessly, it must be a huge burden of responsibility to be a vicar. Barry was telling me about how busy he was, about how things were very stressful, and I then blunder in going, wow, what a massive responsibility, a weight on your shoulders. I was really trying to comfort him. And his response was that actually, it's really Jesus who is responsible. And that's something that he's very grateful for, and I'm very grateful for too. That the overall responsibility doesn't start on my shoulders. Remember that when you offend someone in church, or when you feel broken and ashamed after sinning against somebody, or when somebody sins against you, it doesn't mean that God then can't continue to work his purposes through that person. He's in control. He will fulfill all of his purposes. Just to give you the sort of the ultimate illustration of this. When you sin, deliberately or through just perversity of our character, whether it's in thought or word or deed, do we stop God from working out his purposes? I think the Bible says no. Because in Romans 8:28, Paul says that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, to make them more like his Son, the Lord Jesus. So in everything, even last week we heard the amazing truth that actually, all of our sins are nailed to the cross and we're forgiven for sins past, present and future. Well, this week, how about this for a massive truth? God even uses your sin to make you more like Jesus. That's just mind-blowing that he uses that for your good to make you more like Christ. So trust God to fulfill his purposes because he will. And finally, this passage shows us that the Christian life is all about grace. That's our third point. Remember God's grace. Jacob is a sinful, lying cheat. His inclusion in God's people reminds us of God's grace. God's grace is not given to us because we deserve it. It's not given to us because of good things that we've done. There's nothing good that we can ever do to put us beyond our need for God's grace. There's nothing bad that we can ever do that can put us beyond the depth of God's grace. The only way that we can be friends with God is by His grace. And the only way that anything we ever do can be acceptable to God is by His grace. And forgive me, a pulpit should not be a place for the preacher to use as a confessional and tell you all about himself, as I often feel I do. But I want to give you an example of mixed motives. When I stand up and preach, I struggle with my sin because I feel mixed motives. On the one hand, I really want us all to listen to God's word and be challenged and changed by it. On the other hand, I love standing up in front and, you know, I get a bit proud and want you to be impressed with me. That's actually a mixed motive, that's a wrong. So even my good deeds are tainted and polluted by my sin. And there's never a day that goes by where I don't even have to repent of my good deeds, because even my good deeds are filthy rags in God's sight. The only way anything we do can ever be acceptable to God is by His grace. None of us are included in God's people on merit, as this story so amply illustrates. Both Jacob and Esau are sinners. There's nothing really to choose between them. There's no room for self-righteousness. Have we forgotten that we don't deserve to be included in God's people? How would remembering that change the way we behave towards each other? This church is a hospital for sinners. That means that everyone here, more or less, is like Jacob in some way. When we sin against each other, we shouldn't be surprised. When we sin against each other, we should seek reconciliation. And we should make sure that we bear with each other in love. When we sin against each other, we should pray to God. We should seek the forgiveness of the other person. And we might need somebody else's help to do that as well, somebody to come between us and help us with that. It's one of the reasons why we share peace with each other before the communion. It's not just an opportunity for us to stand up and walk around and say hello to all the people we haven't said hello to. It's actually about going to other people and making sure we're right with each other before we come before the Lord and celebrate Jesus' forgiveness. Now, if you think that everyone else is sinful, that you're perfect, your inclination is going to be to store up all the wrongs they do against you, to harbour grudges and to become angry and bitter. And the person who is like that in our story is Esau. And Esau doesn't get the blessing. And the Bible says that if you're like that, then you need to repent. Turn to God again and ask for forgiveness. We've already seen that actually Jacob's in the kingdom, blind, deceitful Jacob, who deceived his blind father. If Jacob's in the kingdom, there's nothing we can do that puts us beyond the depth of God's grace. Ask God to show you the ways of your sin, because the one who is forgiven much loves much, whereas the one who is forgiven little loves little. Have we forgotten that we don't deserve to be included in God's people? How would remembering that change how we behave towards others at work? There'd be no room for looking down at our non-Christian work colleagues. We're no better than any of them. Just as Jacob and Esau were both sinners. And here's a final illustration to finish. I was chatting with a Jewish friend a couple of months ago, and he started off, I just let him down. Not in a major way, but I had been able to make an evening meal with him. I had to cancel, and he was quite upset. And he started by saying, you know, all my friends let me down all the time. And I was like, this is a nice place to start. And then he said, but actually, my Christian friends do let me down less. And when they do, and it was while I was apologising to him, he said something amazing. He said, when my Christian friends let me down, unlike all my other friends, what they do is they say sorry, and they mean it, and they seek forgiveness. Now, he knows that his Christian friends aren't perfect, but he also knows there's something different about his Christian friends, because they're demonstrating grace in the way they behave. There is forgiveness, and there is seeking of forgiveness. And that's a very powerful gospel witness to that person. So these are our three things we've seen from this very messy passage, in this very messy church. Use godly methods. The ends don't justify the means. trust God to fulfill his purposes because he's totally in control. And finally, remember God's grace because none of us are in the kingdom because we deserve it. I'll just pray quickly. Father, we thank you for your grace. And we know that none of us could be in your kingdom except for your grace. Please help us to know how much you forgive us. And we love you even more.